Tonight we will interrupt our series of sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism. We concluded the section in the Heidelberg that dealt with the Apostles' Creed. So we concluded that section. And now the graciousness of the Board of Elders reached me in a time of need. I am really asking the prayers of the church as I am preparing myself for an examination in my doctoral studies. I again come before you pleading that you would pray for me. I can't do this project without your prayers. And in order to relieve a little bit the burden, the elders then pass the motion so that we move into a different book. We turn tonight to the book of Jonah. And for the next 7 Sundays, Lord willing, we will cover, by God's grace, and if God's desire, the book of Jonah in 7 sermons. The book of Jonah, we will turn our attention to verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1 in the book of Jonah. Give heed now to the reading of God's holy and inerrant everlasting word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our great God in heaven, we come before you, hungry and thirsting to listen to your voice, thundering through the pages of scriptures once again. Lord, our desire is to learn more from you, is to be rebuked by you, is also to be encouraged and to be pointed to Christ and to his gospel and to his cross. And Father, we pray that you once again would remove the blindfold of our eyes so that we may see the beauty of your law. Father, we pray that through the power of your Spirit would grant us understanding and would bring sinners unto repentance, and that you would encourage Christians in their walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed how difficult sometimes it is to extend grace to others, even when we have been so graciously treated? Isn't it hard sometimes to extend grace to others when we ourselves have a bounty of grace coming down to our direction? Imagine you were given the opportunity to make a trip, cost free. Imagine you were granted this award of traveling around the world without paying a cent, with only one condition: the condition of bringing with you the person that persecutes you the most. Boys and girls, what about that? What if you could go to Disney, but under the condition of taking that sibling of yours that pick on you all the time? Would you take the trip? Would you take that person along with you in this free ride? Or would you simply say, "Hey, I'm passing it. I can't do that." What if you were offered like the biggest property for you to farm with new equipment, with new material, new everything new, ready to be used and to give you fourfold in all your harvest, but with one condition: that along with you, you would bring as a partner your toughest and meanest competitor? Would you take the offer? Do you feel how it's hard sometimes to extend grace to others, even when we receive grace in an abounded measure? Well, as we understand this struggle and this difficulty, we get ourselves prepared to understand the first 3 verses of the book of Jonah. For in this first three verses, we see a man who is struggling with God's grace. We see a man who he himself and his own people had received so much grace, as we are about to see. And yet he has such a hard time to extend the same grace of God to other sinners, terrible sinners, such as himself. And therefore, as we consider these first three verses of the book of Jonah, let us have firm in our minds that as we contemplate Yahweh's mercy and compassion towards us, we are also seeing, as in a mirror, our own mercilessness and sinfulness. As we see the displays of mercy and compassion of Yahweh, our own sinful inconsistencies are being revealed to ourselves. As we turn our attention to verses 1 and 2, we begin to know the mercy of Yahweh. We begin to know Yahweh, who is this God who is compassionate and merciful. Imagine yourself as someone who is picking the book of Jonah for the first time. And here you have this very startling statement in the very beginning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. This seems like a regular beginning for any prophetic book. The name of Yahweh, notice that, it is the covenantal name of God that is in the very beginning of the book. It is reminding the readers that there is this strict relationship between God and His people. Yahweh is the name that only God's people know Him for. They know God as Yahweh because of that covenantal bond, that covenantal love. It was because of that covenantal love that they were freed from the slavery in Egypt. It was because of this covenantal love that they were taken into a promised land. It was because of His covenantal love that they had a kingship that resembled the kingdom that shall have no end. You see, this relationship, singular relationship of God between God and His people is exclusive between Yahweh and His people. And this is the Lord, this is the God, or the only true God, who is making this revelation to Jonah. The special relationship between Israel and the only true God is placed before our eyes. However, what is striking is in verse 2 that this relationship, special relationship of God and Israel, does not hinder the Lord to notice what's going on in other parts of the world. In verse 2, we are surprised. This is the first surprise in these three verses, that one Israelite prophet is being sent to preach God's word to a pagan nation. You see, in verse 2, we read, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city." Now, if you remember anything from your Sunday school program, you remember that Nineveh, two things at least about Nineveh. The first thing about Nineveh is that it was indeed a great city. It was a gigantic city of the ancient Assyrian Empire. For several times, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was characterized by many libraries, artworks. This was a cosmopolitan city, very important in its time. But there's a second thing that characterized as well Nineveh: wickedness. While Nineveh was very powerful, very intelligent, was a city marked by science and culture, it was also marked by a terrible, sinful lifestyle. And the Ninevites were known to be the fiercest and the more meanest soldiers in war. They were known for being very cruel with those whom they had victories over, those whom they brought under captivity. Perhaps even Jonah himself felt a little bit of that power of Nineveh being him from the region of Geth-Hepher. And this is the very first thing that should really impress us in the beginning of this book. Jonah, a Israelite prophet, a prophet of the only true God who has a specific and a special relationship with His people, now is being called to extend grace, to extend mercy unto a nation who is pagan, who has not a relationship with Yahweh, who is outside of God's covenant. What a striking reality. This great God of heaven and earth, who has a special relationship with Israel, also cares for those who are outside of that special relationship. They are looking forward to bring other nations into this relationship. Now, the mission of Jonah, as we read in verse 2, is also very startling. For Jonah is called to cry out against that city. Notice the language that is used in verse 2. To Jonah, it's given this specific mission of confrontational preaching. Now think about yourself being called to preach in a confrontational way in the midst of a violent people. You don't need to go very far. All you need to do is go downtown Holland using a loudspeaker, and begin to preach God's word there. You're going to experience a lot of violence, some threats. Jonah is called by God to preach against that city, to reveal their wickedness. That is precisely what Jonah is being called to do. Now look at the reason. The reason is that their wickedness came up before me. In the heavenly throne, in heaven, in His heavenly abode, the Lord is aware of what's going on earth. He's not disconnected. And His attention is not only focused on this specific people with whom He has this special relationship. No, He's aware of all things because He governs all things. His attention is directed towards everywhere. And He knows the wickedness that characterizes Nineveh. And this is the terrible mission. Jonah is being called to cry out to them. Now, what's really surprising here in this text is that when you look at the parallel, what happened, the same description fits a different situation. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 19, you will notice that the very same language we find here in Jonah, we find as well towards two different cities. In Genesis 19, beginning in verse 20, we have the message and the voice of God coming towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 20 we read, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Do you notice the similarity between Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh? And we all know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. As the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah come out to God, He comes down from heaven and He goes to Sodom and Gomorrah. He makes sure that's really true and He destroys the city. But not Nineveh. Yahweh is merciful because He's not giving Nineveh that which Nineveh deserves. He's giving to Nineveh that which Nineveh needs. And that's where Jonah comes into place. He contemplates the mercy of the Lord because He's not giving Nineveh that which Nineveh deserves. But He's sending Jonah, the son of Amittai. And if you go back to verse 1, that's precisely the description we have about Jonah. It's not a lot of information, but it's enough information for us to know who Jonah truly is. For if you look at 2 Kings, chapter 14, verses 23 to 27, you will notice that Jonah was a prophet of the northern kingdom. Now, it's very important for us to understand this division of the kingdoms. For they're going to be very helpful for us to understand Jonah's relevance in the whole narrative that we have before us. Now, you do remember that the northern kingdom had its capital, Samaria. The northern kingdom was composed of the 10 tribes of Israel that promoted that division between the 12 tribes. Jeroboam II, according to 2 Kings 14, was an evil king. And as we look at the text in 2 Kings, we notice that in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of the wickedness of Jeroboam II, Jonah prophesied grace, mercy, and the extension of the territory. Beginning in verse 23, we read, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Now look at verse 25. He says, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. In other words, the choice that the Lord makes to preach to this pagan nation is absolutely appropriate. He is choosing a prophet who preached grace to a wicked nation. He was the prophet who preached the expansion of the land while a wicked ruler was ruling, while the nation was involved in wickedness. He received grace when they were involved in sin. And this is the prophet chosen by God to preach the same kind of message to a just wicked nation, a wicked nation just like Israel. Yahweh is compassionate in giving Nineveh that which she needs. A prophet to confront her sin instead of destroying her like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Christians, do you notice any similarity here in this verse, in this first two verses? Isn't that exactly your story? Isn't that exactly the story of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? For all of us who are here sitting today, for all Christians who are sitting in the pews tonight, listening to God's word being preached, they all deserved sin, hell, and destruction. They all deserved eternal death. That's why we never ask God for what we deserve. That's why we always pray for His mercy and grace, for Him to respond us towards us according to His loving kindness. Aren't you grateful this morning, this evening? As we are reminded once again that we are such as Nineveh. We are such as Israel back in Jeroboam the second times. We are those who deserved the justice of God and the wrath of God upon us. But He treated us not according to what we deserved, but according to what we needed. Oh, and we were given a way better prophet, weren't we? We were given the prophet who truly is the Son of God. We were given a prophet who could really preach to us the words of life and who restored us into the full communion with our great God. And you see, the same gratitude that should mark our hearts should mark Jonah's heart and lead him to servitude. The gratitude for preaching grace in a time of sinfulness and receiving mercy in a time when justice should be upon them should have led Jonah into an immediate service towards this great God and Savior who is Yahweh, but he didn't. Christian, is the mercy that you received and that you did not deserve leading you to servitude? As you rejoice in the grace of God that has been given unto you in Christ, are you submitting yourself to this great God in all that He commands? Or are we doing like Jonah? As He tells us to go to the west, we go to the east. When He tells us to do A, we pursue B. You see, as we develop and as we understand how grateful we should be for the mercy and the compassion that Yahweh reveals towards us, our gratitude should be manifested in servitude. But in verses 1 and 2, we are also reminded that there is a remedy for sin. Isn't it wonderful? Perhaps you sit here today overwhelmed by your sin. Nobody knows you're living in sinful patterns, but you do. You know your heart. You know your days in and your days out. You know what goes on in your own life, and you are your own witness of how you have been pursuing the path of wickedness and not the path of godliness. And perhaps you sit here tonight and you ask yourself, is there any solution for me? Well, verses 1 and 2 reminds you there is grace and compassion with the Lord. If there was grace and compassion for Nineveh, obviously there is grace and compassion for you as you come before Him in repentance, seeking His grace. You see, for all those whom the Lord moves their hearts to come before Him, repentant of their sins, and seeking grace, seeking His mercy, there is always mercy available. So do not despair. Oh, if you're battling your sin tonight, rejoice that this great merciful God is full of compassion. And He refrains from giving sinners who repent that which they deserve and gives them that which they need. But lastly, these first two verses remind us of the benefit of confrontational preaching, doesn't it? Let me bring that to your attention again. For the mission of Jonah was not an easy one. The mission of Jonah was that he was supposed to be preaching against Nineveh. We live in a day and age where preaching against someone has been taken as an offense, has been taken as a mortal sin that preachers commit from the pulpit. Confrontational preaching has been, confrontational messages has been neglected, has been heartfelt, has been completely neglected from the pulpit because it has not been accepted. Well, we all know the book of Jonah. We all know that eventually Jonah fulfills the mission that he has been called to. We all know that confrontational preaching takes place. And we all know that ultimately what happens? Nineveh repents. Parents, are you afraid of confronting the sins of your children? Are you concerned that they're not going to like you very much? That your friendship, that your relationship in some sort of way will be shaken because you're confronting them with their sin. The Word of God reminds you today that confrontational speech, confrontational preaching, confrontational approaches to relationships is a God-given blessing that brings people away from the pit of their sin back to the mercy and grace of our great God. Yes, confrontational preaching, as we perform it, is supposed to be done with love and compassion. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul commands us, isn't it? To speak the truth in love. Christians are never commanded to speak the truth harshly and in a way that will hurt others. But we are commanded to speak the truth in love, just as Jonah is called to preach against Nineveh. Let us this evening be reminded of the value of the God-given command of confrontational preaching, of confrontational encounters, especially when we are dealing with sin and when we are battling with sin. As we move on then to verse 3, now we know that this Yahweh, this great God of heaven, is a compassionate God. He's a merciful God, and He's extending His mercy to a sinful nation. He's extending His mercy, giving them what they need, giving them this messenger, giving them this prophet who will confront their sins, who will reveal their sins, who will open up wounds, and who will bring a message of judgment upon them. But while we contemplate the compassion and the mercy of God, in verse 3, we contemplate the sinfulness and the merciless of Jonah. For here in verse 3, we have the second thing that is really surprising. It was surprising that God would raise an Israelite prophet to preach to a pagan nation. But it's really surprising that this very same prophet, different from all other prophets, instead of raising up to obey God, he arises to flee. That's what we read in verse 3. We read, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish." If the narrative had stopped here in this expression, "But Jonah arose," everything would be fine. Jonah would just be like Micah, or like Ezekiel, or like Jeremiah, or like Isaiah. Jonah would have answered to the great call that his Lord has issued upon him. But in a striking way, Jonah is portrayed as a runaway prophet. He arises not to obey, but to disobey. What an unexpected behavior. Completely different from other prophets. He rises up, and what is interesting, that the grammar of the text literally places Jonah going 180 degrees against the direction where God told him to go. Well, Nineveh is situated in the western side of Israel. Jonah decides to go to Tarshish. And he goes down to Tarshish, which is in the east region, or direction of Israel, of the northern kingdom. He goes the exactly opposite way. And let me bring to your attention that in verse 3 we have a wonderful description of what disobedience is. Boys and girls, young ladies and young lads, this is a wonderful moment for you to search your hearts. In verse 3, the first characteristic of disobedience is going 180 degrees against the word of God. God commands you to purity, you seek impurity. God commands you to holiness, you seek sin. God commands you to a path of worship, you walk in a path of indifference. The first diagnostics of a rebellious soul is to go completely against the direction that the Lord has called you to do. That's precisely what happened with Cain. If you remember that's really the same reading that we have in Genesis chapter 4. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, and you notice that's exactly what we read. In Genesis 4:16, we read, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." And coming back to the book of Jonah, you read exactly the same expression at the end of verse 3. He went down to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is disobedience. Disobedience leads you away from the presence of God. Rebellion to God leads you away from His presence. Now, we don't know the reasons why Jonah, it's not expressly revealed unto us in verses 1 through 3, the reason why Jonah refuses his calling, why Jonah rebels against the calling of God. We don't know if it's a political reason, if it's a personal reason. We don't know if it's a theological reason. We will know later on. But what we know is enough for us. Jonah is not being consistent with his own theology. Do you notice that? In light of verses 1 through 3, in light of what we already know of Jonah, he is the son of Amittai, who knows the mercy of God even in the midst of a sinful nation. He knows that God is merciful even to those who are sinful. Jonah is not being consistent with his own theology. He's not pursuing the same grace that he had received and extended it to others. In fact, Jonah is self-centered. And he does what he wants. That's exactly what we read in the remainder of verse 3. Look again. Notice how meticulous Jonah is in the pursuit of sin. The text says that he goes down to Joppa. He finds a ship. He goes on board that ship. He paid the fare and he went down on it towards the land of Tarshish. Do you notice the pattern here? This is a planned action towards sin. Jonah planned where to go. Jonah had time to separate money to pay for the fare. And he has a specific direction. He has a place to go. He has a way to get there. And he has the means to get there. Jonah is purposefully and planfully walking in the path of sin. And this is the second characteristic of disobedience. Disobedience is marked by going completely away from the direction of God. But disobedience is always marked by a firm disposition in the heart of pursuing that which is evil. Is this a description of your heart? Young lads and young girls, as you sit here this evening, isn't this a wonderful moment for you to search your souls? Are you treading in the path of Jonah? Does this characterize your walk in this world? Are you pursuing a path of selfishness and of self-gratification as you know what to do, you pursue what you want to do, you have the means to pursue that, and that which what you pursue is against the word of God? You know what is striking about verse 3? Is that at this point, there is nothing hindering Jonah. Do you notice that? Yes, we know that afterwards there will be a storm while he is in this boat. But do you notice there is nothing hindering Jonah from pursuing this path of sin? He makes his plans. He puts his money on the pocket. There is almost like a feeling of victory, isn't it? I won, perhaps Jonah was saying. That's why it seems that he went down into the ship. Afterwards, we know that he is sound asleep while the storm is raging on. He is very assured that he won against God, that he is having his way. There's nothing impeding Jonah from pursuing that path. He's pursuing this self-centered life, again, completely against his own theology. Do you notice how, for the second time, the text, Mark tells us how Jonah is being inconsistent with his own identity. He's not only inconsistent by denying the extension of grace to a sinful nation when he himself, part of a sinful nation, had received grace, but he is the one, along with other Israelites, who would together recite the Shema. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm sure you know what the Shema is. Probably it's not by that name. Shema is the Hebrew for hear, O. Shema, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. This is a prophet of the Lord who, along with God's people, was used to recite with Israel what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. But now Jonah only loves himself. All that Jonah cares is about himself. Jonah doesn't care about Nineveh. Jonah doesn't care about a sinful nation that needs to hear the gospel. Jonah doesn't care about the desire, the will of God sending him to that nation. All Jonah cares is about himself. While verses 1 through 3 displays to us a compassionate and merciful covenantal God who is reaching out to sinners who are lost in their sin, it also shows us our own inconsistency. For we too are sinful and merciless, aren't we? It is very easy at this point in the narrative to place ourselves in a position of privilege and say, well, Jonah is really a terrible character, isn't he? But isn't that your description, Christian, sometimes? Isn't that exactly how you live sometimes? Your selfishness leads you to say no to your father and mother and say yes to, to say yes to all that you want. Your selfishness leads you to say no to your church leaders and to pursue your own path. Your selfishness leads you to not extend grace to a neighbor who you consider not deemed to receive the grace of God. In one way or another, we have exhibited the same sinful and merciless character of Jonah, be it with those of outside, be it with those that are inside the walls of the church, and we are called to repentance tonight. We are called to stop and to abandon our theological inconsistency. For we too have been given much grace, and we too are called to extend much grace. We too have been much forgiven. We too have been asked and called to forgive much. We too declare that Yahweh is our Lord and He is our own Lord. But we too many times pursue our own paths and our own desires, disregarding completely God's revelation in His Word. Oh, search your heart tonight. Are you being a Jonah? The Word of God calls you to repentance. For as we contemplate His compassion and His mercy, His compassion and mercy reveals to us our own sinful inconsistencies. And that's why we need Christ, isn't it? That's why we need the Lord Jesus. That's why we ought to be grateful for our prophet. For different from Jonah, instead of rising up to go away, he rose up from his heavenly throne to come down. Not down to a ship, not down to a different path, but down to earth. So that he would die for sinners such as us. So that he would preach the mercy of God and the reconciliation that is reserved to all those who acknowledge themselves as lost sinners and who cling themselves to the God of our salvation. Let us praise the Lord for even to inconsistent sinners such as us, Christ extends His grace. His blood is applied to us. His cross redeems us from our inconsistencies and wash us thoroughly from all our sinfulness. Let us be grateful for a greater than Jonah was given unto us. Not a runaway prophet, but a prophet who embraced death so that we may live his own life. But lastly, let me bring to your attention that perhaps you sit here tonight and you are living in sin and you find no impediment to it. Is that who you are? You sit here tonight and you put the Christian mask and you talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. But nobody knows. So far, you haven't been caught. So far, you're getting away with it. Just like Jonah. In your own ways, you're going down to Tarshish. You're going down the ship. You're going down your selfish way. Well, let me remind you tonight. Your success in living in secret sin doesn't mean that God is not looking at you. We all know what's going to happen to Jonah in a while. Your ability or your get away with it does not mean that the justice of God will not reach you. Be attentive tonight. For although Jonah pursued a path of sin and he found that path of sin without any hindrances, such may you be experiencing here tonight, but the Lord will come to you. Oh, a storm is coming your way. Just as it was coming towards Jonah. If you're persevering in the path of sin, a storm will come and it will reveal who you are. And God will deal with you in your sin. And that day is going to be a terrible day. Therefore, repent even tonight. Confess your sin to Christ. Confess your ways. Go back home and seek in the privacy of your own room the presence of God, the merciful face of God, the compassionate face of God. Yes, as you come before Him with true repentance, desires to abandon your sinful ways. Yes, indeed, just like He will receive Nineveh, He will receive you as well. For this is a merciful God whose arms are wide open to sinners who repent. But be advised, you're getting away with it doesn't mean that you're successful. It just means that a storm is coming. Flee from it. Let us pray together. Our great God in heaven, we thank you for your word and for reminding us of your grace and mercy tonight. What a wonderful reminder that is that you are a God full of compassion towards those who are sinful, compassion to the point of sending a prophet, a blessed prophet, to preach redemption and also condemnation to those who are lost in their sin. Father, we thank you for Christ, for our great prophet, priest, and king. And we thank you, Lord, that you have opened our ears and our mouths and our hearts so that we may cling unto him, so that we may embrace his cross and be bathed in his blood. Father, we pray that you would carry us in the path of perseverance as we rejoice with the mercy and grace that is found in you and in you alone, that your mercy and grace is not only for a specific nation, it's not only for a specific identity, but it's scattered all over the world to different races, tribes, and tongues. Father, as we rejoice with this reality, help us to crucify ourselves in the cross of Christ, never pursuing our self-centered interests, but in gratitude and in submission, responding unto you, responding to the call of Christ, who calls us to take upon ourselves his cross and follow him. Father, we pray for those who are lost in their sin, for those who are pursuing the path of sin, and nothing has hindered them so far. Father, we pray that it would awaken them from this terrible sin, from this terrible death. Father, bring them back to your fourfold, we pray. We remember particularly those who are under discipline, as they think that they are getting away just like Jonah. Oh Lord, we pray that you would bring them back before you send them a storm that would destroy them. Oh Lord, be merciful with us and help us to tread a path of obedience and self-denial. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.